We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, what do you know about Christianity? What is Christianity all about? I shall continue the discussion of the subject, What is Christianity? It is a meeting and merger of deity and humanity performed in regard to the lost condition of man's soul. That is much that deity has done, and there is something that humanity must do in meeting the response of deity's love and mercy. These are the two great profound thoughts which shall occupy our attention for the remainder of this series of discussions on this most important and fundamental question. Christianity is God's response to man's extremity. In order to fully appreciate Jehovah God, what He has done for man, it is essential that we view man before his fall and what his condition was subsequent to his fall. The Bible teaches that man initially was created in the image of God, being made in the likeness of his Creator. The Bible says in Genesis 1:26-28, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." This is a general description of the origin and nature of man. Specifically, we read of the making of both man and woman, recorded in Genesis 2:7. "And Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the earth, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Woman's creation is set forth very beautifully in the closing part of Genesis 2. "Hear the word of the Lord, and I say, Are you listening? And Jehovah God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And Jehovah God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which Jehovah God taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And the man said, This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and verses 21 through 24. The rest of the Bible corroborates the sublime fact that man is here because of God's will. Man was created by God. He is not here as the result of evolution, which did nothing to bring him into existence. He is not here by accident, nor as a result of chance, nor as a hit-and-miss type of evolutionary activity. Man is a created being, God-made being, one who bears the image of deity. Listen to the sweet singer of Israel in Psalms 100, verse 3, when he declared, "Know ye that Jehovah is God? It is He that hath made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." Man is from the sublime and not the slime. Solomon, the wisest of the ages, declared it this way in Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Behold, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." Man is not a creature who has constantly gained ground with a gradual change, having developed from a very small form to his present complexities of human body and mind. Man was made man from the very beginning, the moment of his existence. That is not the first shred of truth in the so-called stages of his evolutionary development, from a very simple to that which is a very complex. Paul did not believe the folly of such unintelligent nonsense, as it can be seen from the fact that he affirmed in this statement of deity that we seek after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, graven by art and device of man. You read that in Acts chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. Man was created a full being. He was created a rational, intelligent being. He was created a being of free moral agency. He was created a perfect being. No sin or stain marred the first man or woman as they came from the creative hand of Almighty God. This is man's portrait at the beginning. This is most important as we consider this question, what is Christianity? The Bible leaves no doubt about the identity of man prior to his tragic fall from the bliss in Eden. The Bible also pictures what man became. He was not created a sinner. He did not inherit sin from God, the Creator and Father of our being. Man became a sinner the same way that all his descendants have become sinners, that is, by personally transgressing the law of Almighty God. When Jehovah God confronted Adam and Eve in Eden, he did not accuse them of something they had inherited. He accused them of something they had done. When the sin of Cain was brought home to him, recorded in the fourth chapter of Genesis, Jehovah God did not accuse the firstborn of Adam and Eve of having inherited his sins from his parents. The sins of Cain did not consist of having offered the wrong sacrifice and the cruel slaying of innocent brother, Abel, because he inherited that evil. You know, today, we hear much about Adamic sin or original sin. Neither expression is a biblical one, as all Bible students must know. My friends, if any one of you believe that we inherit the sins of Adam, may I ask, have you never wondered why Adamic sin is not mentioned in Genesis chapter 4? If one inherits Adam's sin, that is, the guilt of it, does it not seem logical to conclude that the very first child of Adam and Eve would have inherited the sin from his parents? Yet Genesis 4 does not in any way even imply that Cain was guilty of any part of what his parents had done in Eden. The truth of the matter is, what his parents did in Eden was done before his birth, and he was not guilty of their sins in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Cain became a sinner, recorded in Genesis 4, the very same way his parents became sinners, recorded in Genesis chapter 3, that is, by his own personal transgression. What was true with Cain is true with you and me. We become sinners by reason of our own choice and volition. No man has any sins but his own sins. No sin is upon my record in God's infinite mind, or upon your life's record, except those sins which we have personally committed. Adamic, or original sin, is a figment of man's imagination. It is not factual, nor according to Bible teaching. Before anyone can fully appreciate God's plan of mercy and redemption, he must be impressed with the fact that he is a sinner. There are 1,189 chapters in your Bible. Only two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, treat man as a being of sinless qualities. The remainder of the Bible chapters concerns man the sinner. Sin destroys. Sin separates man from God. The leprosy of sin has settled upon the responsible people of the whole race of humanity. The only responsible person who ever treaded Jehovah's footstool as a sinless person was our blessed Lord and Savior. All the rest of responsible people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that man sins and separates himself from the heavenly maker. The prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." Before sin in Eden, God and the human couple were united. But subsequent to sin, there was a barrier erected between the perfect Jehovah and sinful man. That barrier was sin. Sin always separates the sinner from the perfection and purity of the infinite God. It still does, and it always will. One of the awful attributes of eternal Gehenna, hell, will be the fact that the condemned and sinful population will be separated forever and forever from God and the redeemed of the ages. Is there any doubt that all mankind has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Not in the least. Paul in the Roman epistle says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory," or the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. To those who deny their sins, the Apostle John has a message in 1 John 1, 8 and 10, and this is what he says. Are you listening? "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." As a matter of fact, when a man says that he has not sinned, he is guilty of sin. At that very moment, when one affirms that he has not sinned or has no sin, he is a sinner, and the truth is not in him, the Bible says. What is the penalty of sin? Paul addressed himself to this very question in the closing statement of Romans chapter 6. He unmistakably declared, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Verse 23. Ladies and gentlemen, may I present this question for your consideration? Why did God address himself to the tremendous task of saving man anyway? When man sinned in Eden, why did God plan for the ultimate establishment of Christianity and the reconciliation of man to God, as the Bible reveals in 2 Corinthians 5:14-21? The Bible gives the answer. Two reasons we shall consider. One, man could not save himself. Jeremiah made the affirmation in chapter 10, verse 23. "O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." So often man learns that his ways are not God's ways. The wise man of God said in Proverbs 14:12, "That is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Regardless of how deeply man may be steeped in sin, he cannot extricate himself from it. Man's hopelessness and helpless condition or extremity became God's opportunity. Two, God provided what man could not do for himself. You may ask why. The answer is obvious. God is love, and Jehovah's great love for man, his human creation, led him to make the supreme sacrifice of all the ages. Hear these majestic words of love and hope. Are you listening? John 3:16 has been frequently referred to as the golden text of the Bible. Marvelously and majestically, the passage declares, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life." This unparalleled love on God's part prompted him to desire the salvation of the whole world, not just a fraction of it, as Calvinism has taught so erroneously in the limited atonement theory for these centuries. John the Baptist portrayed Jesus in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God whose sacrificial offering for sins included the whole world. The Bible says in Matthew 11:28-30, that Jesus wants all who labor and are heavy laden to come to him for rest, now and heavenly rest in eternity. The writer of Hebrews 2:9 declares that Jesus tasted death for all men. Paul expressed the matter in this way in 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The Apostle Peter affirmed in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What has God done for man's extremity? He has provided man with the revelation of His will, a sacrifice, salvation, sonship, and the hope of heaven. What more could man want? Christianity will be completely fulfilled in its great aims and purposes when all God's children are around Him in the rainbow of love, which encircles the eternal throne of God, protecting the redeemed of all the ages and for all eternity. This is what Christianity is all about. Christianity is the one hope of the world today. Christianity is not necessarily morality. Morality is not necessarily Christianity. One could not be a Christian without being a good person, but every good person is not a Christian. Morality simply is without Christ. Christianity is with Christ. I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, the hope of the world today lies in the fact that man must recognize that he is a sinner and must be saved by the grace of God through his obedience to the will of God. Are you willing to subjugate your will to God's will? Remember, the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth